Halle, halle, halle. Halle, halle, halle. Halle, halle, halle. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, after he had told the disciples about his anticipated passion, death, and resurrection, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lutheran scholar and pastor Melinda Quivick says of our celebration today, "The Transfiguration stands between the time after Pentecost, when we are learning to be church, and Lent, beginning with Ash Wednesday, when we are thrust back into the hard truth that we are dust. The power of the Transfiguration is that it plants in our hearts and minds the brilliance of eternity on the mountain with the greatest prophets, emboldening us for the journey together as the body of Christ. The Transfiguration thus prepares us to come to terms with our humility, our soil nature, our utter dependence on God. This year has done a great deal to impress upon us how dependent we are on God, given the devastating effects of the pandemic. And yet, many people in our country seem to think that they can defy nature and ignore science by not taking precautions against infection. This year, we have had experiences in the political life of our country never before had. And yet, hundreds of people, it seems, have been prepared to take over the government, at least for one afternoon. The experiences of January 6th underscore for me just how true it is that we are dust. But we're not there yet. We're still on the mountaintop today, reveling in the dazzling light and then the appearance of Moses and Elijah. What an experience. No wonder Peter, James, and John were terrified. We who have not been up to the mountaintop can hardly even imagine what it was like. What does it mean to be transfigured? Well, Pastor Quivick helps us to understand that too. She says, we might use the words transfigure and transform interchangeably, but there is a helpful distinction to keep in mind. To be transfigured is to be changed in outward form or appearance. Jesus' transfiguration does not alter who he is, but it gives to those who see the changed visage a new understanding of him, because they see him outwardly in a different light. When we speak of transformation, we tend to mean a complete or essential change in composition or structure. Jesus on the mountain with Moses and Elijah is not transformed, that is, changed inwardly, but transfigured before his disciples, that is, shown to be other than they assumed. He is not made to have a new essential self, but an appearance that conveys his standing in the company of Israel's greatest prophets. What can we take from this discipleship experience recounted to us without our having known Jesus of Nazareth, the flesh and blood man? Well, we have a brief time of contemplation, looking back and forward in our faith lives to consider the direction of those lives, a direction not chosen by us, but guided, led, and pointed by God. This season after Epiphany has shown us the connection between Jesus' baptism and his mission being fulfilled. What is the connection for us between our baptisms and our missions being fulfilled? Well, that's our life on earth, isn't it? You know, I recall a story that I heard presiding Episcopal Bishop Michael Curry recount about something that happened in his boyhood. An elder had directed his attention to a tombstone, to the inscription on that tombstone with birth date and date of death. And the elder pointed out between the two a simple dash. That dash, he said, is what it's all about. It's our life on earth and how we live that life day after day. That's how we are disciples. You know, when I prepare a family for the baptism of a child, I always ask the parents and sponsors what it means to them to be baptized. And more often than not, unfortunately, they don't really even know what I'm talking about. Do we remember each day of our lives that we are baptized children of God? And does that recollection call us each day into, into obedience to God's call, to our own individual mission on earth? We heard in the Old Testament lesson today about poor Elisha on the day when he would lose his mentor, his mentor who was so dear to him that he called him father. But it seems that Elisha understood his mission. First, it was to travel with Elijah, to serve him and learn from him. And then, after Elijah was taken up into heaven, to call, take on the call of the prophet, taking up Elijah's mantle. Shortly after our lesson ends, we would read that Elisha took up Elijah's mantle. That action of picking up the mantle conveys Elisha's acceptance of his vocation, and he continued to speak the word of the Lord and to do works of power. Jesus has left a mantle for each of us, too. We can't see it, but it was placed on each of us with our baptisms. When we experienced God pouring out the Holy Spirit upon us, and we were sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. As Paul told the Corinthians, we do not proclaim ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know what proclaiming Jesus Christ means. It means loving and serving others as if we were serving Jesus. So, part of our looking back and looking forward today and until Wednesday, which will be Ash Wednesday, is taking stock of our lives, determining who is the recipient of most of our time. For those of us who study and work, we're preparing and equipping ourselves to be of use to God. For many of us, the work that we do every day serves others who are more vulnerable than we are. As we prepare to enter into our corporate and individual Lenten journeys, we can spend some time in thought and prayer, considering if it's time to adjust the content of our dash, you know, that dash between birth date and end date. It may be time for us to spend more energy in benefiting others than ourselves, or to dedicate a larger portion of our day or week to study of scripture or prayer. These are disciplines that we will focus on more during Lent than we do the rest of the year. So we're getting a head start on the next season of our lives and envisioning how God is working in our lives to take up the cross that Jesus promised for each of us who follow him, to lose our lives for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us, rather than making dwellings on a mountaintop, find new ways to be of service to your people in our communities, helping to enhance their lives with the love, grace, and abundance that you have provided for all in creation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.